Welcome and good morning, everyone, wherever you're tuning in from. Welcome to the Mashiach Matters class, number 132. We are holding in Parshas, and this is the last Mashiach Matters class in the year 5778. So let's see what we have in store for today. We are holding in Parshas Toldos, Perek Chof Hei, Pasuk Chof Tes. And the verse says like this, the Pasuk says like this, Vayozed Yaakov Nozid, and Yaakov cooked a dish. Vayovai Esav min Asodeh, and Esav came from the field, and he is tired. He is exhausted. This is the beginning of the story of the sale of the firstborn rights. We just described Yaakov and Esav as they begin to grow up, and this is their first story that the Torah relates of an interaction between the two of them. Remember, these are two different worlds, two realities, two worldviews, two clashing powers that are going to encompass the cosmic struggle of good and evil until the end of days, when Yaakov, representing the Jewish people, representing goodness, holiness, godliness, triumphs over all the powers of concealment and darkness. And eventually that he not only triumphs over evil, but he can even transform evil to good. But this is the first story where they're actually, in addition to their struggling, that they struggle in the womb, this is when they're actually making their way into the arena of physical life in this material world. And here is their first round one, their first bout, their first encounter. Okay? So Yaakov is cooking, Esav comes home from the field, and he's tired. Now what is Yaakov doing cooking? We learned in the last Pasuk how Yaakov is a man who sits in this tent of studies. He wasn't in cooking school, and he wasn't a master chef, and that wasn't his, in general, the world of eating was not really his world. He was deeply enmeshed and completely immersed in the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of holiness. Esav, we can see, being more of a man in the kitchen, who derives his sensation, his meaning in life from instant gratification from the food that he eats. So what's Yaakov doing cooking a dish? So the Mefarshim tell us, Rashi brings it, and so it's all the Medrash and so on and so forth, that it was a moment that Yaakov was needed in the kitchen, which is also part of holiness. In holiness, you have bittul. And bittul means that you're not caught up in what you want to do, you're caught up in what is needed. And even though you're a man of Torah study, and your entire life is Torah study, if you can't give up on that Torah study because you like learning, even though there's a calling of the hour that requires you to roll up your sleeves and put on an apron and get into the kitchen and get your hands dirty, then you're not really connected to holiness. Because holiness means doing what God wants. And at this moment, Yaakov was needed in the kitchen. Why? It was a very sad moment. His grandfather, his beloved grandfather, Avram Avinu, passed away that day. And there was mourning taking place. His father Yitzchak was in a state of mourning, and there is a minhag that there's a certain dish that's fed to the mourner, their first meal. They don't eat from their own, someone brings them that first dish. So Yaakov got involved in preparing that first dish for his father Yitzchak. It was a dish of lentils. Meanwhile, Esav is coming back from the field. So as the Mefarshim say, Esav was coming back from a pretty rough day out in the field. Now, Esav is always on the field, but now there's a particular situation where he's exhausted, he's tired, because he had a great a great scuffle and a pretty contentious day out in the field. Actually, he had a tremendous, tremendous feat and triumph. It was his day of victory. He triumphed over the master hunter powerhouse, Nimrod, who until the time was like the power man, the superman of the generation. And Esav defeated him. They had a sword fight or whatever it was, and Esav killed Nimrod on that day. The Medrash tells us that on that day, Esav did five sins. Five sins he committed on that day. Let's take a look at what the Medrash says. The Medrash says, hold on, just give me a second over here. Let's open it up. Masechtas Baba Basra. Five sins this wicked man committed on that day. He had relations with a woman that was already a married girl. I mean, she wasn't yet, she didn't go under the chuppah, but she's already betrothed to someone, which we learn out from the words Vayave Esav min Asada, that he came from the field. Which the Torah says that when it speaks about a girl being raped, it says that you shouldn't do anything to this girl because she was raped. It was Kibasada Metzah, the man, the rapist, found her in the field, and therefore she was helpless. So it refers to the idea sada, field. So the sages draw a parallel from field, since it mentions that Esav came from the field, and elsewhere in the Torah it speaks about a girl being raped in the field. From here the sages derived that Esav raped a woman, a girl, a married, and there it's also called about a naira hamurasa. She's a girl who's engaged, which means more than engagement in our days. It means that she's actually betrothed. And good, so Esav committed that crime. Okay, he raped a woman that day. In addition to that, Vaharagas Anefesh, he killed someone. And that we learn it out, because it says, Vahu Oyev, he was tired. And the sages bring another pasuk where it describes tired regarding to murder. So he murdered someone. Actually, we know who he murdered. He murdered Nimrod. The next thing that he did on that day, the next sin that he did, he denied the resurrection. It was a tradition handed down from Adam HaRishon, from the first human being, that human life is sacred and that life is permanent. And even though people might die, but eventually we come back to live in the life of goodness. This life is a struggle, and eventually, you know, if you believe in Tchias HaMeis, it means there is a future. And therefore you have to live based on a higher morality, to live with a higher purpose, as opposed to the philosophy that we eat and drink, let's eat and drink, be merry, have a good time, do whatever we want, because tomorrow we die, and therefore, because all there is this material reality that there is right now, there's no higher reality to live for. So Esav, at that point, as we see later, was Koifer B'tchias HaMeisim, and this we learn out from later in the verse. It says, not in this pasuk, but later it says, Hineni hoylech lamos, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die forever. I don't believe in a future. So therefore, that's the third sin of Esav. And then, the other one was, he denied God, Kofar B'Iker. He denied the existence of a creator. And this we learn out from, he says, Lama Zeli, why do I have Zeh? Lama Zeli Bechora, why do I need, again, not an hour verse, but later, why do I need Bechora? Lama Zeli, what is this to me? The sages draw a parallel of the word this. This is really referring to God as the only true this, true reality. When the Jewish people went through the Amsuf, they said, Zeh Keli, this is my God. Zeh is referring to Hashem. Zeh Hashem Kivinu Loi, this is God that we've hoped for him. Esav says, Lama Zeli, what do I need to Zeh? So here he is, the denier in the existence of God. And finally, he rejected the Bechorah, the firstborn. He was given a powerful, powerful importance to his existence. He was the firstborn. And as being the firstborn, there was a great, 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 great privilege in his life, significance. And he rejected that as well. And basically, when we take a look at all these things, we see that there's a, you know, we try to look at the panemius, what's really going on over here. You realize when a person is being, gets caught up in the external klipa shell reality of his being, which obviously is living in a godless state. So the first thing it wants to do is deny God. But it doesn't really begin with denying God, because a person essentially has a deep conviction. We all are created in the image of Hashem. We have a nefesh, we have a neshama, and he was a son of Yitzchak and Rivka. He definitely had a serious conscience. He had a soul, and in that soul he knew Hashem deeply. But it didn't begin with a denial in God. It began with temptation. In other words, he wanted to sleep with this girl. He wanted to do whatever his heart desires. He wanted to be a glutton. So here he has, and he sins. And obviously to be the man in charge, so he has to kill those that might get in his way. So you have murder, which comes as a result of him following his heart's desire and wanting the pleasure even of what's not his. So he goes and he murders. So now he's the master over here. No one can stop him. But now he has to deal with the higher reality of life, that there is an Abish there is a God. So he has to deny that as well, because most people that are atheists and non-believers, these are people are not coming from a philosophical place. It comes from an emotional place. It comes from a desire to be able to do whatever you want. But then there's another thing that one has to deny. The idea, in other words, one has to look at themselves as a worthless nothing. There's no purpose in life. This is life. Let's take a look at these three things. If there is a God, right? And God has a higher purpose for creation, and that's the future world, Tchias HaMeisim, which is the higher purpose to life. We're not here to enjoy ourselves and just have a physical, good, momentary good time. We're here to make a place in this physical world for God to dwell, which will manifest in the time of the resurrection of the dead. We will live in a godly existence. So one doesn't want to have that, because that means that I can't rape a girl in the field. That means that I can't just do whatever I have to live with bittul. He doesn't want to live with bittul. So he can't. He has to deny the world to come. He also needs to, and obviously, what in the world is to deny God? Because why would God create a world just to have a good time and do whatever you want? So that doesn't make any sense. So there's a denial of God as well. And more than that, you have to deny, a person has to demoralize or diminish him himself to being a monkey. That's one of the reasons those who don't want to believe in God will also try to claim that our ancestors are monkeys. Because if you can claim that you come from a monkey, that means you have very little value. If you have a little value, then you can follow your heart's, one can follow their heart's desire. One can do whatever animalistic thing. I have no shame, because I'm not held up to anything higher, because all I amount is to being a baboon, being a monkey. And that's the other life, the life that's not holy. The life of holiness is a life that requires restraint, a life that requires respect, and a life that is in submission to God, and which we're working towards a higher purpose, and in which we realize that there's the Eibishter, that each and every one of us is a Bechor, is a firstborn child to Hashem, with purpose, with significance, and God is counting on you to do something great for him. And Esav has to kind of live his life that he wants. And again, what does it start with? Ish Sadeh, a man of the field, meaning a man that doesn't have any barriers, a man that does whatever his heart desires. That's the field. That's where he can, in the field is where he can rape a girl. That's where he has total bound, there's no boundaries, there's no rules. What rules is what I want. That's the root of it. And that's Esav. And that is the reason why the Maral of Prague says that Esav, these five things represent the five levels of soul. We all have five levels of soul. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chai, Yechida. Our Neshama has five names. What is soul? Soul means higher living, godly living. And these five sins are poigim, are a pagam. He doesn't explain each one, which one relates exactly to what, where, and when. Maybe he does, but in the piece that I saw, I didn't see that. It's just a complete disconnect from his neshama. That's the idea. So that I can live like a monkey, I can live like a cow. And that's bechlal what klipa is. Klipa is a shell. It's external. It's the material. It doesn't see anything beyond the material. There's nothing past material. There's no abstraction. There's no higher existence. And this means denying the five levels of neshama. So he sinned on five various different levels of his soul, which is the soul is deeper. Each level of neshama is deeper connection to God, and he doesn't want to live a godly life. And that's his denial. Now, but obviously, he's a human being. And God has given him an intellect and has given him a mind. And the mind has some is anchored in certain truths. You know, after all, we're not physical beings that are born here. We are born into this world, but we first exist as spiritual beings. So Esav too, we have a background. In other words, certain truths that are just embedded in who we are. So for a person in order to deny Hashem, you need to be able to at least rationalize it to yourself. To be able to come up with an excuse. So on this day, we find an unfortunate moment, a confusing moment that confused Esav. I say confused, it didn't have to confuse him. But it was a challenge. It was an assayin. It was a test that was given to him, and which it gave him the option to base off this, what he saw right now, gave him the option to be able to become an atheist, a total denier of God, so that he can fulfill and live his most basic, primal, earthy, physical, animalistic life. But again, he needs something to satisfy his mind. He needs to explain it to himself. So what's he basing it off, that there is no God? What's he basing it, there's only this world, there's nothing to look forward. So the sages tell us, everything is there. The sages tell us what happened by Esav. They say that Esav, when him coming from the field and meeting Yaakov, cooking the dish, because again, he was surprised to find Yaakov in the kitchen. He knows that that's not usually Yaakov's place. He sees him in the kitchen cooking, so he says, what's going on here? What are you cooking? So Yaakov tells him the story that his grandfather passed away, very heartbroken. And our beloved Zayda died, our grandfather died. So this is all Esav needed. Esav said, this is the words of the Medrash. The Medrash says, Af ba'oisei hazaken pog amidas adin. Also in that old man, the attribute of judgment has reached him, he has encountered judgment and punishment or death. So he said yes. He says, if that's the case, then there is no reward, there's no world to come, and that was it. That was his denial. And the same thing it says in Psikta, that's a Medrash Rab, it says a little difference. And he says, my grandfather, Yaakov says, my grandfather died so that he, Kadesha Yehe Yoidea, so he should know Ech Netzdarti, all of how much pain I have for him. Yaakov explained it to him. And when the dead will come back alive, he's going to be my friend. He's going to see how much I missed him. He's going to appreciate me. My grandfather Avram is going to appreciate me. We're going to be very close. Because he's going to see how much pain I have. That I went out of the shul. I'm not learning Torah. I'm not doing because I miss my grandfather. And I'm busy with his mourning. So he says to him, you fool. Shaita, what a fool you are. This is what you think? When a person dies, v'kala bekever, and he expires in the kever, sh'asad lichyos, he's done. He's not gonna. He ends. He rots away in the grave. He's eaten by the worms. There's nothing left. He decays. Disintegrates. Therefore, he denied tchias ames. That's what he said. In enoch elamas, I'm gonna die. So anything higher than the here and the now doesn't exist, and therefore let me just live and have a good time. That's his philosophy. And we think about it, that's the contentious tension that there is exists within each and every one of us in our entire lives, every moment. Am I going to live a higher life, the life of my soul, invest in my relationship with the Eibishter, my relationship with eternity, and in relationship with God? Or am I going to follow the instinctive drive of my body that just wants instant pleasure without any content? And here you have the first clash between the worldview of Yaakov and the first and the world view of Esav coming into play. And as we said, it's interesting how, you know, Bechira, free will, the Eibishter provides the person with the test. Now, something is very interesting over here. What was so shocking to Esav that Avram Avinu died? It's almost like, oh, now he sees that Avram died. He uses that as ammunition. He uses that as his excuse. He uses that as his proof that there is no... I mean, everybody was dying. And whoever told him that Avram Avinu was going to live forever? Like, where did he get that? Yeah, Avram was a human being and all humans die. And he knows that. And it's interesting, he refers to Avram Avinu as an old man. He says he's a zakeh. He's an old man. So he appreciates already that he's nearing the end. So what happened today that he was so shocked? And so it served as a you know, he said, oh, if he died, that means there is no God. And there's no afterlife. And there's no future. There's no resurrection. Why? Where is he getting that from? So the Mefarshim say something very interesting. This is both Reb Chaim Vital in a Sefer Eitz Hadas Tov, and there's a Sefer called Zera Berach, which is from a rabbi from, I don't know who he is from. His name is Reb Rachya Berach from Krakow. His Sefer was printed in the year Tav Tzadik, which is around the Baal Shem Tov's time. That means he must have lived before the Baal Shem Tov. So I'm talking, I don't know exactly, is that, you're talking about over 300 years ago. A fascinating explanation by both of them, which are on the same page of what's going on. But let me read to you first a passage in the Talmud. A stunning passage in the Talmud. The Gemara says in Masechtas Avodah Zarah as follows. It's talking about Masechtas Avodah Zarah in the first chapter. It's talking about the various different holidays that the Romans had. Because there's all halacha that when we interact in our interactions with the Gentile. So there are certain limitations close to their holidays. So we have to know when their holidays are, because then you're not allowed to do certain things, because it could be that you're supporting Avodah Zarah. A Jew is not allowed to support idolatry. So there's certain restrictions. So the Gemara goes through the various different holidays. So the Gemara says, Oy dacheres yeshlam. There's another holiday that they have. Beroimi, in Rome, they celebrate another one of the holidays. What do they do? Achas l'shivim shana, once every 70 years. Meviim Adam Shalom, they bring a person that is complete. Adam Shalom, meaning the person that doesn't have any, who doesn't have any injuries, doesn't have any blemishes. Or Markivin Oisai al Adam Chigar. And they make this person ride on a limping person, on a lame person. So again, they take this person and they ride him on the shoulders of a person that has some kind of a disability. Okay. Umabishan oisoi big day adam arishan. And they dress him, the person on the top, the one riding on the top, they dress him in the clothing of Adam arishan. Wow. Where do they have the clothing of Adam? So we know that Esav got those clothing from Nimrod. When Esav murdered Nimrod, he got a hold of that clothing. Nimrod used to wear that clothing because it was the clothing that God gave to Adam. And when animals would see, and when Nimrod was a hunter, so when he would go out, the animals would all, like, even before he would shoot his arrow, the animals would all freeze, and he got a perfect shot at every single animal, because when they would see Adam dressed in those godly clothing, it would cause the animals to, like, freeze in their spot. And that's why people got the idea that Nimrod is a god. It wasn't really him. It was all contained in those garments. Esav wanted those clothing. That's why later we find that these garments are called Bigdei Esav HaChamudos, that he coveted them, he desired them. He wanted to take them from Nimrod. So on this very day that he killed Nimrod, he got a hold of that clothing. So since it's Esav, and Esav is the father of Rome, so somewhere, when and how, it ended up by the Romans. And they had this clothing. Who knows if it might still be in the Vatican. We don't know what they have over there. In any case, they would dress this person up in the clothing of Adam HaRishon. U'manichan loy b'roishoy, kar kifuloy shel Rabbi Yishmael. And then they would take the face, the mask, made up of the skin of Rabbi Yishmael, the high priest. We know the famous painful story of the 10 martyrs. And when they were, it was Rabbi Yishmael who was the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, when they wanted to kill him, the daughter of the emperor, of the Kaiser, saw Rabbi Yishmael, and he was so stunningly, so and amazingly attractive, and he was so beautiful, that she said she wants that they should skin him alive, remove his face, because she always wants to see that face. And that's how these savages did. They removed his skin from his face. They skinned him, at least his face, and then they preserved it, and they had that as like a mask, and they would put it on to this guy so that he should look as handsome like Rabbi Shmuel, who was beautiful. V'talale b'tzevare maskel resh zuza the pizza. They would hang around his neck some kind of a necklace, which was 200 zuz of pizza. Pizza is the finest gold. So this represents ultimate wealth. Okay. And then they would cover, in order for this parade to happen, they would cover the streets with a certain stone called inach, this precious gem. So they would lay out, you're talking about incredible wealth. They would have this parade and they would announce. So let me just stop for a moment and say what Rashi says. The person riding on the top is a Roman. So he symbolizes Esav. Esav, who, right, the master. The lame person on the bottom represents Yaakov. Because Yaakov, we know, after he fought with the angel of Esav, sustained an injury in which he was limping. He was healed already that morning, but Esav got him to limp. So they take a person and they want to argue that the limping of Yaakov is eternal. So they're having a Roman, perfect in wealth, right, dressed in Adam's clothing, riding on top of Yaakov, showing that Esav is ruling over Yaakov. And then they would announce like this, and they would say as follows: Sach Kiri Plaster. The calculations of the end of times are lies. Referring to when Yaakov gathered his children together, Yaakov prophesies to them how in the end of days there is going to be a kingship of Israel, a kingship. Mashiach is going to come. In the end of days, Yaakov is going to rule over Esav and over the entire world. So in order to, and they were saying it's a lie. Take a look. So many years went by. Esav destroyed the temple. wreaked havoc to the Jewish people, were able to kill all their giants, all their great tzaddikim, all their saintly, all their rabbis, and we are still ruling over them. And therefore, when they gave kitzim were an end. It was the end time, which according to them passed already. So they would say what Yaakov said is a lie. Achva demarana zaifna, the brother of our master, Esav, is a liar. Zaifna, it's all deception. It's not real. The chami, whoever merits to see this moment, this glorious moment of Esav ruling over Yaakov, of this parade, in great power and in great wealth, in a sense, infinite power. So whoever got merited to be here now to see this is going to see this. But since the next time we're going to do it is only in 70 years from now, no one is going to be alive anymore. Whoever doesn't see it, doesn't see it. So if you saw it today, fine. If you didn't see it, well, you missed the boat. You're never going to see this again. And then they would say, the liar, the deceiver, God forbid, referring to Yaakov as being a deceiver, the con man, what did he gain through his deception? Well, lezaifna bezaifanuse, and the forger with his forgery, referring to the two things that Yaakov took from Esau. Yaakov took his firstborn rights, took the mechorah from Esau, and Yaakov also took the brachas, the blessings, and in both of them, Esau felt it was. And the descendants of Esau feel it was through deception. First one was a deception because he caught him at a weak moment. He was so hungry and he made it, bartered the firstborn. Second one was he came and he deceived Yitzchak by presenting himself like Esau. But he said, what did he gain? He received the blessings that he would be the master. And take a look at this. We've subdued Yaakov and we're still in power. But then they would say something. You see, they had to admit. They would say, Vaila Dain Kadyakum Dain. Woe to this one when this one will get up. In other words, we see we have power now. If at any time the Jewish people will rise again, woe to the one on the top. Meaning one, woe to their oppressors. But again, it will never happen, so therefore we have nothing to worry about. Omer Abashi. So this is the story. This is what would happen. Omer Abashi. So Rabashi says, Ichshilon Piyam L'Rishoyim. Their mouths, they in their words that they say, they themselves are admitting something. Their words are stumbling. If they would have said that Zaifna, he forged it, Achva de Marana, the brother of our master, then they would be referring to who is the liar. Yaakov is the liar, Chas v'Shalom. But they say differently. The words that came out is the opposite. They say, Demaranas, they say, Achva, the brother, Demarana Zaifa, of our master, the forger. So being that they're putting the word forgery and lie and deception next to the word Marana, our master, referring to Esav, what is really coming out of their mouth is that Esav is the liar, not Yaakov. Okay. This is the Gemara, the passage of the Gemara. Question over here is, why are they doing this once every 70 years? What's the significance of this? Why are they dressing him with Adam Arishan's clothing? So the idea is as follows. It's a very powerful idea. When Esav went out into the field, so let's start first, go back earlier. When Adam Arishan was in Gan Eden, and Hashem gave him the clothing, Hashem made him garments. So it says in Medrash, I'm going to read it to you over here, in Bereshis. So the Balaturim in this pasuk, it says, "Vayas Hashem alukim la Adam leishtei kasnas oyer," that Hashem made for Adam and his wife leather garments. Vayalbishem, and he dressed them. The Balaturim says on the word Vayalbishem, twice in the Torah we have the word Vayalbishem. Well, number one is Vayalbishem kutanos, he put them on garments. No, here, and also by, it says by Aaron, by Yalbishem Kutanoi, same word, and he dressed them with shirts. Melamed, we see from here, Sha'asa Kadosh Baruch Hu La'adam Arishim Big Dei Kohuna, that Hashem gave Adam HaRishon the priestly garments. That's what the content of the garments that God made to Adam. The Isa Bebreishis Rabbah, it says in Medrash, Shebehem Oyo Oivdem Abachoyres. We know until the Kohen was selected, until the Kohen, Aaron HaKohen and his descendants, to be the ones who will officiate and serve God, until that time, it was, the service was in the firstborn. So what did they wear to represent this and to serve Hashem? They wore the begadim that Adam HaRishon was given to be the one. So the Baal HaTurim says there is eight words in this pasuk. Vayas Hashem Elokim LaAdam LaIshtei Kostas Oyer Yabishim, 8 words. And this is a hinting to the 8 big day kahuna. Because we know the whole idea of worshipping in the Holy Temple is accomplished through 8 garments, because 8 represents the transcendental, the miraculous, and the whole idea of man's serving to God is that he can bring that which is higher than nature, the divinity that's beyond 7. 7 is nature, that's in creation even before we begin serving Hashem. To serve God is to engage and to draw God down into an intimate relationship with us, which means to bring that which is above 7, that which is above nature, number 8, and that's the whole power of kahuna and so on and so forth. So, this is the garments. Now, what happened? Somewhere, these garments ended up by Nimrod. It was passed down from Adam, it was passed down to Noah. From Noah it went to Shem. Shem it went to, I think, to his third child named Arpachshad, who was the grandfather of Avram Avinu. We'll soon see about that, that it, over this point it moved from the firstborn. The firstborn of Shem is Elam. It didn't go to Elam, it went to Arpachshad. And from there, it was supposed to go down, but whatever, Nimrod managed to get a hold to steal these garments. And, okay. Now we know that Nimrod represents, his name represents rebellion against God. Avram Avinu is now supposed to be the next Kohen Gadol. As we know that really Adam was supposed to be Kohen, the high priest. But because he sinned, the Kohuna was given over to Avram. So Avram Avinu is supposed to be the Kohen Gadol, and therefore these garments of Big Day Kohuna now really, in truth, belong to Avram. But Avram couldn't get it from his grandfather, Arpachshad, because Nimrod got a hold of them. And I'm sure there is a medrash somewhere describing, I'm missing this link, I should check it up, how Nimrod got the clothing, in which war, or what, where, and when, that he managed to steal these clothing and have them. But it was really belonging to Avram. So now Esav goes out, and Esav knows it belongs to his grandfather. Esav has a deep conviction that we are the family. We're ultimately the chosen family that is supposed to serve God. And his grandfather Avram is the tzaddik. So he knows it's supposed to be by Avram. And in his thoughts, it was that from Avram Avinu, it's going to go to Yitzchak when Avram is going to pass away. And from Yitzchak, it's going to continue on to him because he's the firstborn. And he is the one chosen by God to serve God. Now again, you realize, at this moment, Esav is still, you know, is the beginning of his life. He's still struggling with his identity. You know, he's you know, on the one hand, he has these demons inside of him that are not interested in any higher service. But after all, he's the firstborn of Yitzchak. He's got that spiritual appreciation, that spiritual side. But it's struggling within him. So until this moment, he was still in the battle. What happened? And that's why he went and he killed Nimrod to take the clothing. Chamudas, that's what he wanted. And he felt. And what did he want? His idea was he's going to bring the clothing now to his grandfather Avram and give him what's rightfully his. And as a result of that, securing it for himself. So at this moment, Esav is still in. He's still connected to Kedusha, to holiness. When he comes home that day, and he sees and he hears from Yaakov that on the very same day that Nimrod was killed, on the very same day Avram died, this suddenly threw him for a spin. This confused his entire world, because he thought that Avram and Nimrod, these are the two forces. One is the service of God, and the other one represents rebellion against God. He's God's man. He's the anti-God man. And the fact that Avram dies the same day like Nimrod, so he thought that this is divine retribution, punishment for Nimrod, and he executed it. But if he sees a question, the Eibishter allows a question to happen. Kemoisa tzaddik, kemoisa rasha, kemoisa tzaddik, something like that, the verse says. Just like the wicked dies, the tzaddik dies. In other words, there is it. And we know that that's part of what the Eibishter does in order to allow free choice to reign in the world, is that you don't see clearly. And sometimes there are contradictions. And Esau fell for it. It was a confusing moment. And in that confusing moment, he sees it looks like there's randomness. There's no judgment. He's finally going to see in judgment a man who is the wicked, the rebellion, a rebel who rebels and gets the world to rebel against God, gets punished. So he suddenly deepens his religious convictions, his connection, and suddenly, wham, that very day, he sees a total contradiction. And that's why it wasn't, if Avram would have died a day before or died a day later, it wouldn't have been such a contradiction. But it was that this that he sees, that the two, both of them, good and evil, die on the same day. That kind of pulled the carpet out from under his feet. And now he was confused. I want to say something right now before I continue, which is, for some reason, if you look carefully and if you're sensitive, you see the same challenges. As you say, there's a statement, history repeats itself, right? Same challenges, the same klipa comes around and around and around, and the merry-go-round keeps on coming around it again and again and again. When we're living in such a high, heightened Mashiach times like it is right now, and we have a Navi, we have a prophet, a tzaddik, who tells us that we're at the threshold and the beginning of the redemption. And Igiyaz Mangulaschem, the argument that you get from those, it's not the people, I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about the klipa that gets into the hearts of people in order to make people be jaded and chas v'shalom, disconnected. What's the argument? The Rebbe said, the Navi spoke, he said what he said, Mashiach is coming. Then he died, passed away. If he died, the whole thing is not. And again, I some people have the chutzpah to say it openly, others think it or don't think it in a real way, but you realize in the very subtle space, it's the same argument. Because you have a contradiction, you have a question. And this is the way the Eibishter does things. He makes a question. But a Yid has to have a deeper conviction. Because you're anchored in truth, you're anchored, and you know something is emes, and it's emes lamitai, and it's not shakeable. Even if you're going to see something for a moment, that's going to look the opposite. And even if that moment is 26 years or 24 years or whatever the amount of time. You see, it's the same argument. The old man died. Same thing. The tzaddik died, passed away. The Medrash says about Avram Avinu, he didn't die. He's resting. It's not mean death. That's by all tzaddikim, especially by Avram. And then there's certain tzaddikim like Yaakov Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech. And these people, is not shayach misa, not shayach death. To the naked eye, that's what it looks like. Same art, but that's the argument. Be very careful when we hear this. We have to identify it. And this is the most crucial thing. The most crucial thing. The moment that Esav loses it all is the moment he buys in and he falls for the trick. The moment that confusion comes to him and he right away uses that to justify it. Any case, back to the Inyan here. At that moment, Esau flushes everything down the toilet. In other words, now he has no more reason to overcome his lusts, his temptations, his desires to see himself as a higher being with a higher purpose. Because he has an excuse now. Now he has a question. Now he can shrug up the whole thing. The whole thing is meaningless. So what does he do? And Yaakov now sees him. But Yaakov at this moment sees him holding these eight begadim. He sees him holding the big day kahun. Why is it that Dafke at this moment, is Yaakov such a cunning man that he's waiting for a weak moment? And Yaakov, all his life, he's coveting, God forbid, the firstborn rights, and he wants it. And he found a weak moment. Now he's so hungry, I can get him right now because I'm going to tease him with my lentil soup. No. Yaakov would be very happy. Yaakov knows he's got his role. Esav's got his role. And if Esav is supposed to be the one who's going to be the Kayan Lekel Elion, the one who's going to be the Kohen, the one who's going to officiate, serve, let it be Esav. He's very happy. Yaakov doesn't have any insecurity, any problem with who he is. He knows he's got his role. But when he noticed Esav's total disconnect at that moment, and he realized that, so he knew that he right now, at least for the time being, he can't be the Kohen. He's lost it. And therefore he can't have those garments. And he can't have the kahuna. But the kahuna is his, because he's the firstborn. So at that moment, Yaakov realized, Yaakov says, this Russia is going to be the Kohen. Means if someone is just, in other words, maybe he will do the kahuna. Maybe Esav still was going to do the kahuna, but it would have been just a facade. It would have been someone who was going through the motions without any amunah, without any belief, without any internal connection. So that's lies. So at this moment, Yaakov negotiates the bechorah. Give me the bechorah. So Yaakov takes the bechorah. Now we'll understand something really, really fascinating, says the Zera Berach. Says something really fascinating. We'll understand the reason why when the second time Yaakov goes to deceive his brother Esav, it says Rivka went, yet the brach is from Yitzchak. It says Rivka goes and she takes out, in order to be able to dress up Yaakov, that he should appear like Esav, she takes and she brings these special garments to him. The garments, hachamuda, is the special, she dresses him with those clothing. And the question is, why does she have to dress him with those clothing, Dafka? You can say, because whenever Esav, maybe you'll argue and say, every time Esav comes before his father, he's wearing those clothing. But it doesn't say that. Because it doesn't say in the pasuk that Esav came in and after he came back, as he came right to his father, doesn't say that he went to get those clothing. So Pashtas, he had it. So why does Rivka have to Dafke give Yaakov those clothing? Doesn't say that every time he... And the answer is, that's the whole point of the blessing. Yitzhak is going to bless Esav with that special blessing of kahuna, related to him being a Kohen Gadol, remaining to the unique power of being the firstborn, to be the one who officiates and be the Kohen Lekel Elyon, the one who brings down all the divine blessings to the world. Now that Yaakov became the Bechor, so Yaakov deserves that blessing, and therefore he should be wearing the clothing. And that's why Yaakov puts on those clothing, and since it's the clothing of Adam Arishon, so when he comes before Yitzchak, Yitzchak says it smells like Gan Eden. Because these were the garments that God gave Adam Arishon in Gan Eden. So it smelled from Gan Eden. And he sees he has the Bechor, and he gives him the bracha of to be the one who will serve. And that's ultimately Aaron HaKohen and his children who serve at the Beis HaMikdash and eventually will serve in the third temple in the ultimate service to the Eibishter. That's what happened at that moment. This will also explain amazing the story that we had before. Esav, however, always felt that it was stolen from him. Esav, however, always felt that, because that's what it is with confusion. You get confused, you make a mistake, you become. But deep inside, you still know the truth. You still know the emes. Yaakov sensed and knew that Esav doesn't have the strength to live that life. I mean, if Esav had the power to do tshuva at that moment and to live, then Yaakov could never take it from him. But it looks like Yaakov knew that Esav was finished. He can't. He's not going to do tshuva. He's not going to repair himself. He's not going to be able to live in that life. He's just going to use the big day kahuna in a corrupted manner. So it's not for him. But that doesn't mean that he still doesn't have that nekuda deep inside. In other words, it bothers him that he can't live up to be the ultimate, to live a higher life, that he's a slave to his temptations, to his momentary existence. So therefore, the Romans, when they finally triumphed over the Jewish people, once every 70 years, they would take their one of the Romans and ride him on top of Yaakov and dress him in the big dekuna, say, "It didn't help. You're stealing the clothing. We still have it. We got it back." Because they have it. "We stole the garments. We have it back in our possessions." And Esav is the heir, the firstborn. And he is the one who really serves God. And he is the one who has the connection. Like we find the Christian world, which is the descendant of Esav, said that the Jewish people stopped being the chosen people. They have Mashiach, they have the salvation, they have connection to God, and all this. It all belongs to Esav. The Jewish people are rejected. They're not the ones. Manifesting in this, that he's right. And why they do it once every 70 years? Because, you know, they were comparing it to the first temple. When the first temple was destroyed, the nations of the world also celebrated the end of Israel. But 70 years later, it was restored. So Esav is always worried and afraid. And we know that by Achashverosh, the same thing happened, that Achashverosh made a party at the end of 70 years. Because when he thought, and that was the first 70 years, but he miscalculated the 70 years, and he thought that it's over. And what did he do? He put on the first, he put on the begadim of the Kohen Gadol. That's what it says. Achashverosh dressed himself in the clothing of a high priest. What's the idea? So Achashverosh also felt he had a right to that clothing. And I'll tell you why. I mentioned earlier, Arpachshad is the third son of shame. Now the clothing, it's following the firstborn. But for the honor of Avram Avinu, it went from shame to Arpachshad, not to his oldest son, Elam. The first son of shame is Elam. And for whatever reason, it skipped Elam, you know, for the honor of Avram, and it went to Arpachshad. So Elam, who's Shushan, Persia, is from the Elamites. They're still claiming firstborn rights, and that's where you can have the tension between Iran and Israel. It's going back to that tension. That's possible. And therefore, he felt that he's the first, the chosen one, in the service of the Eibishter. He wore that. When did he wait till the 70 years were over to prove that? The mistake that he made was that you see afterwards that he says that he made Haman, he appointed Haman. Gidel HaMelech HaChashverosh as Haman. Now Haman is also an Enakel of Arpachshad. He's a grandson of Arpachshad. He comes from Avram's family. And it says that he made him so great, Vayasem Al-Kisa, he put his throne above all the thrones, above all the ministers. It says he put his throne, even HaChashverosh appointed Haman's throne sitting higher than his own throne. What does that mean? He really subconsciously admitted, see, Esav, well, Haman is Amalek, he's the grandson of Esav. Esav was really saying, what do you mean? You took the kahuna. You're taking these big day kahuna because you overpowered the Jewish people, they have it. But really, in truth, Yaakov never got it because Yaakov took it with deception, so it's still Esav. So Haman is really the one powerful and even has power over Achashverosh. But just like it happened in that story, the Romans waited 70 years, and after 70 years that they see that the exile is continuing, they finally triumphed. So they have their guy, and he wears begadim of Adam Arishon, saying, "We're the masters. And we have it, finally." So was their parade. But obviously, as we say, these are all part of the process of free choice, part of the process of the struggle of evil, holiness, and the unholy. So it makes its way to the final end, which we're holding by right now, in which the third temple is going to be rebuilt, and the Beis HaMikdash is going to. And all those that laughed, and all those that questioned, and all those who cast truth aside because of what we see, realize in the end the mistake. Because what's true is true, and it's true is true is true, and it's absolute true. So if we were told that Mashiach is here and Mashiach is coming, and even if you see certain things that look like they contradict it, realize it's a confusing moment. And we don't have to fall for the confusing moment. Yaakov did not succumb because he saw Avram dying. And maybe he heard the news that Nimrod died the same day. You know, he might have also had the question. But there are certain convictions that are deeper than logic. You know them from their essence of your being. And you're willing to live by them. And that's the idea. So Be'ezras Hashem, let it be already decided this Rosh Hashanah that the time has come for Simcha L'Artzecha V'Sasein L'Yirecha V'Arichas Neir L'Ben Yishai Mishichecha. Let it be already the Arichas Neir, the laying out of the lamp for Ben Yishai, for Mashiach. And we should see already the rise of the kingdom of Mashiach Tzidkenu in a manner so powerful and so great and so joyful and so unbelievably good and clear. May we merit. As Hashem, we continue next week Thursday, hopefully already in Yerushalayim.